Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
I want tonight to draw a picture from which I will draw an analogy or a comparison to help us to understand some spiritual matters. I first call to your attention some things about that great field of medicine. You know, a study of the history and the development of medicine, of medical procedures and such as that, that's a fascinating study, how that men have gradually come to a greater and greater knowledge of things that are to a great physical benefit to us all. And there are some principles involved in the development in the field of medicine that I think we can also see and use as a comparison in the field of faith. It's quite interesting when we study the history of medicine to see some of the early theories, some of the early practices that people used to use to try to make themselves well. Of course, you are mindful that many times people have thought because they're ill health, it's because in some way or another they've angered the gods, or maybe they've angered some demon that has possessed them or something of this nature, and therefore they've tried to treat this with all manner of witch doctors. And the American Indian used to have their medicine men, and they would go through their various superstitious rituals and all. And as for the purpose of the person that was ill, they really wouldn't have a whole lot to do with him and for him, except maybe to dance around him or something like that. They really didn't deal with curing the man hardly, except trying to appease these evil and angry gods. There wasn't any treatment as to the much of the symptoms or the cause of the disease. But as men began to be more observant and study, they began to recognize certain symptoms of illnesses. And they would devise ways and means of assisting to relieve the painfulness and the discomfort of symptoms. We still do a lot of that, and that's very good. Because someone has, let's say, sinus trouble and so forth, they take all these pills that are supposed to relieve the symptoms, the runny nose and the burning eyes and all of those sort of things. And they began to treat people's fevers by trying to cool them off. If they had some kind of rash, they would do something to try to relieve the itching and the problems of the rash. But gradually they began to see that there must be something causing these things. And with the discovery of germs and bacteria and things like that, why, they began to operate on the cause. And of course, if they could get to the cause of a disease, that would soon relieve the symptoms and the person would be well. It's very interesting to note how in time past they used to treat certain diseases. And I always, when I think of that, think of something that my grandfather and great-grandfather, they tell me, used to do. They were both country doctors. And they had, and I had seen it, used to play with it when I was a boy. It's called a bleeder. Now, maybe some of you know about what a bleeder is. It's a little gadget. It's not much bigger than something you can just put in your hand, and you cock it like you would something else. You cock it, and you pull a little trigger, and blades would just go zoop, just like that, sharp as a razor. Just blades would zip right through a grill on the top of that bleeder. Well, they use that to help high blood pressure. Now, if you had high blood pressure, they thought you had too much pressure in the pipe and too much blood, and they'd put that bleeder on you and zip and cut you wide open, and you're supposed to bleed a while, and that'd relieve your high blood pressure. In fact, we're told that that's what happened to George Washington until they bled that fella to death. Bleeds. That's amazing. We look at that and say, my, how primitive. How ridiculous. But these things, you see, they gradually learn more and more and more. Well, medicine is even gone a step further than that, fortunately. They not only treat the symptoms, they don't do the witch doctor dances anymore. They don't just treat the symptoms, they get to the causes. And now that they've learned some of the causes, they are working more and more and have succeeded in many diseases of preventing the disease from ever occurring to begin with. And they have devised inoculations and vaccinations and preventive medicines to try to keep a person from ever being sick. I can remember when I was a boy, and most of you can too, or many of you, polio was a very dreaded disease among young people. It's still a dreaded disease if you have it, but it's not very likely anymore because Dr. Salk has been able to discover this vaccine that one can take. They used to have to shoot you. Oh, I always hated shots. But they said it was better than having the disease. But now they got it where you can take a little sugar pill, you know, and that'll keep you from getting a polio. And in this way, people began to be inoculated and to immunize themselves against first one disease and then another. And some diseases that when some of the old-timers, like Bud and others, when they were growing up, why, they used to think, you have measles, why, make them sleep together so everybody would get it. Get it all over with. Got the mumps? Well, put them together and let them get it. Well, we know better than that now. Because we know those things can be very, very, very serious. And so we try to inoculate and immunize people. Prevent that. As I announced this morning, I want to talk to you about a quality and characteristic of the gospel of Jesus Christ, about which we possibly often think, but you can guess already what I want to emphasize, and that is the power of prevention that is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, medicine deals with physical ailments of the body, but the faith of Christ deals with the spiritual disease of sin. And how much better it is, brethren, to avoid sin than even to be forgiven of it. To prevent sin than even to overcome the ravages of it. Now, as we study our Bibles, we are soon mindful that God has dealt with man in three dispensations, three ages, three systems by which God has governed man. The first, for want of a better name, and it is an adequate identification, is the patriarchal age. The word patriarch means father. It was a period of the father ruling the household. The father of the family was not only the prophet, he was also the priest, and he would receive instructions from God, and then he in turn would give these instructions to his family. He would offer petitions, and he would offer sacrifices on the behalf of his family. Some of the great Bible people that live under this kind of system, there was Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Even go back further, there was Noah and there was Enoch and there was Adam. They lived under this patriarchal age. And they would offer sacrifices, but there really wasn't any remedy, any cure for a man's transgressions. Later, for the Israelite nation, and that nation exclusively, God, through Moses, gave them a law there on Mount Sinai. And so was ushered in what is known as the Mosaic Age, the period when the law of Moses, actually it's God's law given through Moses, was applicable and binding upon the Jewish people. And that law dealt with, we might say, some of the symptoms of sin, and it would condemn sin, and it defined sin, and it had sacrifices that would roll sins forward, but it never did provide for the cure or the prevention of sin, as does the law of Jesus Christ. That period, that age under which we are privileged to live. When Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came, the Mosaic system was taken out of the way, having accomplished its purposes. And Christ came, of course he condemned sin, he defined sin, but more than that, by his death on the cross, he provided God's remedy and God's cure for sin. And as we mentioned this morning when we were talking about the truth, be sure your sin will find you out. And how people make such serious mistakes and blunders in trying to hide their sins and cover their sins and think they can escape the consequences of their sins in a variety of ways. There is no way to hide or cover sins adequately and properly other than have them washed away by the power of the blood of Christ. And Christ came and died on the cross and provided the soul-cleansing agent. But in addition to that, and here's the part we want to emphasize tonight, The gospel of Jesus Christ also provides for us guidance, instruction, warning, direction, encouragement, that we might avoid sin, prevent sin, keep ourselves from sinning. And Christ went a step further than in any other system under which men have lived. Like the Mosaic Law, which we just read a moment ago, portions of which were incorporated in the law of Christ, that thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not murder. Well, Christ even went further than that and got back to the cause of murder, and that is a quality and attitude of the heart of hatred. And whereas the former law said, thou shalt not commit adultery, Christ went all the way back to the cause behind that, to correct the cause. It was a matter of the heart. And not only thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not lust. And so he provides not only the cure for sin, but he provides preventive power for sin. The glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ is manifold. And I suppose our first impression of the gospel of Christ, and I think rightly so, is that being imperfect creatures as we are, realizing, as the Holy Spirit through Paul said, that all have sinned, how marvelous and wonderful it is to know that the gospel reveals to us the Christ in whom we can believe and have everlasting life. As the Apostle John came to the close of that book called John, that tells us of a portion of the life and works of Christ. He said, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye may believe. Believe what? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And to what end? And believing, have life in his name. This barrier of sin that alienates and separates us from God can be removed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Herein is the glory of the gospel. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, notice, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now notice, the righteousness of God. This refers to God's plan whereby God justifies man from his sin, the way that God makes man righteous. Where do we learn about that? Why, it's in God's revelation. What part of God's revelation? It's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel provides for us the information of what God has done, what Christ has done, and what we must do in order to stand justified before God. But the gospel goes even further than just erasing our transgressions from God's memory and from our book of record. In Jude the 24th chapter, the writer wrote in this fashion, as he was closing this book and giving praise unto God our Savior, he said, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. God is able to keep us from falling. Now we're going to find out how in just a moment. But this is done by and through the good news that he has delivered through Jesus Christ. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 119 in verse 11 that he had hid in his heart, the word of God have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. What's the psalmist saying? He had learned how to prevent sin. How do you prevent sin? Well, it is to be found in the Word of God. And I would think that all of us would agree an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. That old adage, someone one time said, that's not in the Bible, but it's so true it ought to have been. Well, I won't say that it ought to have been. It is certainly true. It's better to prevent than it is to overcome. But my dear friend, the gospel of Jesus Christ does enable us to overcome, but it does enable us to prevent sin. And you know, when you're able to prevent sin, then you can prevent a lot of anguish. The Bible teaches us the way of the transgressor is hard. We can avoid a lot of that hardness. We can avoid a lot of that sorrow. Regret is one of the burdens that even saved people sometimes have to carry through their entire lives. They've sinned in such a grievous fashion They are bent down with it. They are forgiven. But oh, how they wish it had never happened. And so much of that regret can be avoided by following God's way and not sinning to begin with. Now, let's get this point. Because God does guard us from sin, and because God can keep us from sinning, that does not mean that we necessarily can't fall or won't fall. We are warned repeatedly, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. When James wrote his book and was coming to the close of it, he was writing to his brethren, and he said, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins." Now, he writes this in view of the prospect, in view of the possibility that there would be those, even among brethren, who would err from the truth and would in turn need to be changed, need to be converted again. So because God guards us from sin doesn't mean that we can't sin. This is brought out forcefully also in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 6, beginning with verse 4. There the writer said, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." Now, this is not saying that one who has fallen away, it's impossible for him to be restored. It is saying if one falls away, it's impossible for him to be restored when he persists and continues in his rebellious ways. He is rather as one who is crucifying Christ again. He's turned his back upon the only thing that God has provided whereby he might be saved, and that's the Christ. A person who has come to Christ has come to the only source of salvation. If he should turn away from that only source of salvation, to whom shall he go? Where could he go? It's impossible with him turning away from the only source of salvation. And that will apply to us, brethren. For we indeed are Christian people who have been enlightened by the truth, tasted of the heavenly gift, partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God. We look forward to the manifestation of the power of God in the world of the age and the world that is beyond the eternity. And brethren, we can fall just because God's gospel enables us and has the power to prevent us from sinning. Let us not for a moment be deceived and think that we can't. It's unfortunate that there be some people who teach the idea of once saved, always saved. The Bible never teaches that. The Bible teaches quite the opposite. Listen to something with which you are familiar, written by the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 2, beginning with verse 20. "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," pause right there for a moment. Who does that describe? Who are these people who have escaped the pollutions of the world through Christ? Why, that refers to Christian people. Now, he said, if those Christian people, and they are again entangled therein and overcome, so I know it's possible for us to be entangled again. I know it's even possible for us to be overcome. And if we do, what does he say about it? The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Now, I'm quick to admit to you, I don't realize and maybe understand the full implications of the fact that if the latter end is worse than the beginning, except possibly it is this. That you, like I said before, you've turned away from the only Savior that there is no one else to turn. But I do know this, at the beginning, he was lost. Now he's come to Christ, he's escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of Christ, he's entangled again. If it's worse now than it was then, and he was lost then, I know he's lost now. And therefore, I know that this idea of once saved, always saved is just so much imagination from the minds of false teachers. It's just not true. I care not how prominent or readily acceptable that doctrine might be in the religious world, brethren. The power of God to preserve us, to guard us, to protect us is there. But that doesn't mean we cannot fall. God will not force us to stay faithful unto Him. Now, I think the important point of this lesson is, how can we prevent sins, and how are sins prevented through the gospel of Christ? Let me read to you a passage or two. The first one from 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. Here the Apostle Peter has just been talking about partaking of the ways of the divine nature, the likeness of Christ, and then he said, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. You notice these are things to be added. The implication is inescapable. You become a child of God, now you grow. You add these qualities to your life as you live as a Christian. And then he says, as a result of adding these things, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind. He cannot see afar off. He hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, listen to his plea, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Now, that's a comforting thought about not falling. Here we start on our way. Though we be tempted, we read a passage in the Scripture that says, ye shall never fall. But that's a conditional statement. If ye do these things. Well, what if you don't? Well, you needn't think that if you don't, you're going to receive just as good a benefit that if you do. Here are qualities, here are virtues, divine nature virtues, Christ-like characteristics that are to be added to our lives. And these are matters in which we grow. We don't have them one day and do have them another day. We have to grow in these things. But he said, if you'll do that, that'll prevent you from falling. You don't have to fall. That's one of the wonderful things about being a Christian, having come to Jesus Christ. You don't have to fall. I don't have to fall. We can fall, but we don't have to fall. And here's a way to prevent that kind of falling. Why, we have the Word of God in our heart, it will prevent us from falling. In Matthew chapter 4, you will remember that Jesus was tempted by the devil. We're going to be tempted, brethren. On every hand, the devil will provide ways and means to entice us to do that which will alienate us once again from God. But Jesus blunted the force and the power of the very one that seeks to destroy you and I as well. How did he do it? Why, he took the Word of God. He quoted to him the Scripture. In Matthew chapter 4, we see one of the weaponry that God has provided whereby we can prevent sin. And Jesus demonstrated that. This is the reason the Apostle Paul said, study to show thyself approved unto God. That's what we want, isn't it? To be approved unto God. How does that come? Well, Paul tells us that it comes by diligence. Give diligence or study. Be attentive. You have to work at it. It would be a shame for any of us to go to hell because we were too lazy. Now, wouldn't that be a crying shame? Here's heaven, the gates are all open there, and the way is clear, and we just don't get there because we're too lazy to put forth the effort that is necessary in order to follow the ways of God. But that's possible. You know, a lot of us always like something just poured in rather than something we have to dig out. And so if we can't just pour it in, well, we just ignore it. But I want to tell you, that will not make us approved before God. We have to study to be approved before God. And the more you know your Bible, now here's the motivation for Bible study. Here's the motivation for being what when we were growing up, encouraged and being daily Bible readers, not just simply to read some verses, but to learn something from the Word of God. Here's the reason you should be here at Bible study time on Sunday morning, Wednesday night, whenever, home studies and everything else. Because the more you know God's Word, the better equipped you are to avoid sin. You don't have to suffer from sin. The power of sin need not overtake us, brethren. God has been most gracious to us. We can be thankful for this characteristic of the gospel and for this benefit. Now, let me just make one point here, and I think that you will see the fairness of it. There's no question but that the knowledge of the Word of God can enable us to prevent sin, provided. Provided we not only have a knowledge of it, but provided we apply it. Now, that's so elementary, I don't think I need to belabor it, but you know, a lot of times people come for, well, the ways of the Bible, they just won't work in our day and age. We live in a modern age. Why, we shoot men to the moon. All this sort of stuff. And this was archaic and old-fashioned. It just won't work. That's so unfair. It is not fair to condemn medicine that has proven itself to work when you, being ill with a disease that it has proven to cure, but you won't take it. You won't take it. Now, I have an aversion to pills. I don't like pills. I like M&Ms, but I don't like pill medicine. And I don't put in an M&M and swallow it down either. I chew it because I like the taste. But pills, I just don't like pills. Now here lately, looks like about every Sunday evening, I get a headache along about 4:35. I don't know why that is. One fellow at Shady Valley last week, I was telling him about it. He said, I got explanation for that. It's 2 3-letter words, and told he could say old age. I said, well, let's quit talking about it. But my wife said, take some Tylenol. Tylenol will make you sleepy, Brother Starkey. Does me. I'd already had a cup of coffee. Not any of that unleaded stuff, that real stuff that's got some zip and kick to it. That other kind is just colored water. I pity people that drink that. But a pill. Now, a pill can possibly help. A Tylenol might have helped my headache. I don't have it anymore. I'm feeling good. A pill might help. But I sure can't complain that Tylenol won't work when I don't take it. What right does someone have to complain about Dr. Salk's discovery concerning polio if he won't take it? What right does a person have to say that some medicine won't work, the smallpox vaccine won't do any good, if they won't apply it? That's so elementary. And yet, you know, when it comes to the Word of God, a lot of people just look like can't see that. I heard the story one time about a preacher was walking along with an atheist. And the atheist was complaining to the preacher that all your preaching and all your message, it doesn't seem to do much good. Look at how much havoc's in the world. And they came up on a little boy, probably one of your boys, just as dirty as he could be. This atheist happened to be a manufacturer of soap. And so the preacher just turned it on him and he said, doesn't look like your soap's any good. He said, well, that boy hadn't applied my soap. He got the point. I hope you get the point. Dear friend, the faith of Jesus Christ has the power to forgive. But the faith of Jesus Christ has the power to prevent. And just like it won't forgive until it is applied, it won't prevent if it's not applied. And you need to expect it to. And it's not fair to expect it to. Our obligation is to come to a knowledge of it. Feed ourselves upon it. Let our hearts and minds and lives be saturated with it. Put it into practice in what we do in our relationship with family and our employees, employer relationship, in our society, in everything that we do. Apply New Testament Christianity in every phase of life. You will see that you will avoid many of the pitfalls that otherwise we could possibly fall into and would fall into if we did not have this great benefit of the gospel. That's the point I wanted to bring to you tonight. To realize the glory and the beauty of the gospel concerning a matter and a characteristic which possibly we don't think about enough. And that is how Christianity is preventive religion. That's the name of my sermon tonight. Preventive religion. Christianity is designed to be a preventive religion. And may we be wise enough and humble enough and loving enough to make application of it. Dear friend, if you are not a Christian, you are in your sins. There is no hope for your soul so long as you remain apart from the only power that can save your soul, and that's the blood of Christ. And the only way that you can be washed clean by that blood is through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ. That's where God applies the blood to our sin-stained soul.